the mill of your mind, if you will. Neck ministries, just to let you know what that means. That means holding the body fast to the head. That's what it means. Because I think we get way far away from the head. And I'll tell you where it came from. I'll be personal with you. I was probably 8, 7, 8, 9 months old in the Lord. I was walking with my Bible through the house, talking to Jesus out loud. I wasn't talking to myself. My coworkers used to say, "You freak me out. You talk to yourself all the time." I said, "I'm never talking to myself." I'd be working and I'd be just talking. I'd look at a guy, I'd be looking through the rack. I'd be working. I said, "I should work." "What's your name?" "Jason." "I'm Dan. We just met. I don't know him at all. But if I hung out with him for a week, just hung out, at the end of the week when I heard his name, I would tell you I know him." Why is it any different with Jesus? You got to hang out with him to know him. You got to make yourself available. Talk to him. Be with him. You say, "Well, it doesn't feel real." You live by faith. Push away feelings. Be with him. Just talk to him. Ask him questions. Sometimes I ask him questions and I don't hear an answer right away. But 5 hours later, I'm driving and I'm not even thinking about what I ask. And boom! And then you know it's him. And you don't have to say, "Was that my mind? Am I just trying to answer my own question? Am I just saying..." Isn't that true? See, I've been around us. I know it's true. Would Jason and I get in a car today to take a trip and drive 50 miles and not talk? No, because I'm in the car. But would we, really? Would you get in the car and drive with somebody for 50 miles and not talk? Why do we do it to Jesus all the time? Why do we just listen to songs about him for 50 miles? Why do we just listen to teachings talking about him for 50 miles? And let that take the place of knowing him. You can have Christian ringtone, screensaver, music, bumper sticker, and t-shirt. And never have a heart-to-heart through the day. And then knowledge puffs you up, and what you know about him takes the place of knowing him. But in time, it judges you because you know so much about him. But when you really look at your life in the quiet place, you wonder why you're not changed. Oh, we're on something. I feel that. That's just good. See, I don't have no plan. It's safer that way. I'm trying to tell you my story about neck ministries, and I'm teaching. I was telling you a story last night about clothing, and I shifted gears and never finished the story. You know that, don't you? Some of you know that. I thought about it on the bed last night and chuckled. I said, "I bet they're still hanging on, wondering the rest of the story." Because it's rare that I don't finish a story. I got into that other story about wearing the same clothes all the time, but let me wrap all this up so we can start and teach this morning. That morning I went to the closet. God is so amazing. The Lord makes me cry. He's the Lord and he cares about so many things that we think he's different than we grew up. He thinks different than we grew up because we grew up thinking like the world. You grew up in a different realm than where he thinks, you and me. We were trained by life, not the giver of it. You say things, I said things my whole life that Jesus wouldn't even think. We had attitudes that would never be found in heaven. I've heard us talk about each other. Different circles of domination, we say, "Well, they're just all religious and stuck up. Well, they need to get with the program." Well, so what if they're offended? They need to just grow up spiritually. I've heard people talk like Jesus never thinks like that. I go to my closet. He says, "Don't you know?" I looked at my clothes. I'm ready to wear them. Get my clothes out, and it's the same old four shirts and the same old two jeans. And I'm a pretty boring guy. And he said, "No, no, no! Don't take those clothes." And I went, "Really? So what clothes am I supposed to take?" And my eyes went over to all these clothes that I used to wear when I thought I had to wear suits. I thought I was a preacher, and somebody told me you got to wear your best. I think I just need to be my best. I know people that dress in night suits, nice suits, but they reveal by their life and actions that their hearts don't measure up to their suit. He told the Pharisees, "You look amazing on the outside, but inside you're dead man's bones. You're sepulchers. You're like painted on the outside and life's not in you." But I looked at these clothes. Now, he didn't have me wear a suit and tie, but I picked out a couple dress shirts. I picked out a couple dress pants that I hadn't worn for years that were 15 years old, probably 12. And I thought, I hope they fit. And I was happy they fit. But I didn't question it. I just heard the Lord. He said, "Take these shirts, take these pants." My eyes just, it wasn't audible. It was just impressions. Wow, grab these shirts. Okay, they'll match these pants. Okay, I guess I'm dressing different. And I went. And I'm in the middle of preaching on the first night, and I said, "I don't even know what's up with you guys, but you brought the best out in me. I got my best clothes on." I said, "I haven't dressed like this. I wear jeans. I wear a shirt hanging out. I feel comfortable." And I said, "And the Lord didn't let me wear those clothes this weekend. He told me to dress like this, so I don't even know what's up with that." But I just obeyed Him, and then I just went on and preached. And then the next night I preached, and it was just a fun time. I won't go into detail. It was a very critical time for that congregation because they had just lost their pastor to cancer. And they were bruised. And the elders didn't want me to come because I'm passionate, and they thought they were too bruised for my passion. And the pastor's wife said, "Absolutely not. This man is coming." I read her email. The elder had me her email. She shot right back. "I've been watching this man. He's very passionate. Perhaps we should cancel our time. I think our congregation's too bruised." Da, da, da. She said, "Absolutely not. This man is coming." She said, "The passing of my husband is no reflection of the validity of God's word." Watch what she said. She said, "And we as leaders must do everything in our power to move this congregation forward and not one step back. He's coming." That's intense. That's coming from the wife of the deceased. Why? You're pilgrims. You're passing through. Don't put all your chips on this life. Put all your chips on the life to come. Don't let a tragedy stop your heart. Don't let loss put you on a bench. Redeem the times. The days are evil. Get in a race and run well and never look back. Physical loss is real. Don't let it stop destiny. You go through it with thanksgiving and you hold on to Him. He said, unless you love less, this amazing intimate list, unless you love less your mother, your father, pretty important folks, your spouse, your children, as close as it gets, your houses, your lands, and yes, even your own life. Unless you love less that list, you'll by no means be my disciple. He didn't say you can't be forgiven. He said you're not sincere about the cross. He said by no means will you be a disciplined learner, a wholehearted follower, and fulfill what you're here for. Because that list will distract you. Now let me challenge you with something this morning in a precious, heartfelt way, not a mean, overbearing way. How many of us get tricked into Christianity for the sake of that list? We hear messages that benefit us instead of change us. So we live with discouragement and disheartenment and quandary towards God, and now we question Him instead of love Him. He said, unless you love that list less, you'll by no means fulfill what you're here for and why I'm in you. And a lot of us are Christians for the sake of that list. That's sobering. Guys, my mother passed of sickness. In my opinion, she died young. She was sick for 40 years. My dad was an alcoholic. He drank a lot of alcohol growing up. He told me I'd never be nothing. He was a dry cup. If I try to drink from a dry cup, of course I'm thirsty. We have these stories in our background. But when I tell you those stories and you look at me, you can't tell that's in my background. Why? Because that background has nothing to do with who I am in Christ Jesus. Nobody has to make up for a thing. That's not my story. That's the twisted mess called sin that was trying to captivate my heart and make me a prisoner for the rest of my life. And get me hard and cold and angry and regretful and remorseful and even frustrated at God. Oh yeah, God, well if he's good, then why'd my dad drink and why'd my mom die sick and I don't want nothing to do with God. The only reason you can think that way is because Adam ate the tree and we were growing up separate from God. When the clay supposes on the potter, that's a sure sign of a problem. When you get so full of yourself and your own knowledge and your own opinions that you can actually find fault in your mind and believe it against God, that's a sure warning sign. We are way out of bounds. The wisdom of the world, the highest wisdom of the world, is foolishness to God. Because it's void of truth. Just feelings and emotions and embroiled self-centeredness and hurt and pain and regret. And how come? And he said and she said and well. Come on. Oh, this is intense morning. You see how we're shifting all around? I'm trying to tell two stories. I can't get them out. Long story short, I was at that church and the senior elder stood up on the last day and thanked me for coming, and he burst out in tears in front of everybody, head elder. It was pretty humbling. Senior elder lost it, cried uncontrollably. I was like, wow, he's bawling. He said, I need to tell you why you had to wear those clothes. He said, now I'm ashamed to admit it, but if you'd have wore the way you usually dress, we wouldn't have received you. And I'm sitting there thinking, for real? This stuff's real. This is out there. Because I am so not that way. I don't care what. You can come with a mohawk to me, and I'll hear Jesus if he's in you. You can come with a mohawk, leathers, and a chain hanging. You can have a tattoo the whole way across your face. I'm not going to read into that at all. I will discern Jesus if he comes out of your voice. Yeah? I will. Hey, I know you. I know what's inside of you. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? Unless you become like that, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Here's what I'm talking about. He didn't have a clue. Selfless. Totally innocent. Totally pure. No self-consciousness. He don't even know I'm talking about it. He has no clue. No, zero self-consciousness. We've lost our innocence. Becoming like children is a restoration to innocence. It's not childishness. It's not acting goofy. Because when an adult tries to act like a kid, it's goofy. Like even kids will look and go. See, he still doesn't even know I'm talking. And you know what we do is we lose our innocence and grow older. We're like, I bet they're talking about me. And they don't even know you're in the room. And you think they're talking about you. You get so insecure. I saw them look over this way. I wonder what they're saying about me right now. And they're talking about fishing. He doesn't even have a clue that I'm talking about him. He still doesn't. I love it. What a good sermon illustration. He don't even have a clue. That just fascinates me. If you came past me up front with your little backpack, you would be thinking about yourself. Lest you become like that. You say, well, how do I get like that? Being with him. We're gonna talk about it this morning. Hang in there with me, okay? But we'll get some stuff out of this. Pastor, the elder said, if you'd addressed the way you normally dress, we wouldn't have received you. And I looked at him. I'm like, serious? He said, I'm serious. He said, we had become that religious. That we thought you had to, it's this, about this, about this. And he said, and you've come with the heart of Jesus. And he was just so humbled and so broken. And he said, they had just lost their parents. They said, we want you to come back in the season of change and lost and looking for another pastor. Would you come back and help us? Well, of course, they want me to move there and be their pastor. I said, I'm not, but I'll come. I'll come back. He said, and if you come back, would you agree, people, he can wear whatever he's comfortable with? And they all stood to their feet. And I was like, I'm coming back. We had an amazing time in the midst of a pastor passing from cancer. So I talked about the topic strongly. And we prayed for the sick a lot that weekend. It was more of a focus on some things because of the situation. And so when you focus on something, you get results in something. It was amazing. And we had an amazing time. So that was that clothing thing last night. And then I got on to how I wear the same couple shirts all the time. So Neck Ministries, I'm in my room, walking in my living room, and have my Bible open. And I'm seeing how the body is parts, made up of parts, and everything's significant. And everything has need of one another in your body. I mean, you just take off a big toe, probably a pinky toe, and you'll know it. You'll know it in your balance. You'll know it in your walk. And it seems significant. You're like, you don't even like the way your little nail curls down there. And sometimes you think, why do we even have that ugly little cabbage patch toe, you know? It just looks like the bald-headed baby with a gnarly little... And you're just snipping it, and you're like, ew, and it tries to turn in and bite your skin, and you're like, ew. But if you were missing it, you'd probably walk different. Significant. But it doesn't seem like it in the moment. And the Bible's teaching that everybody plays a significant part of making up the full expression of Him, that you all matter, or He wouldn't have paid for you all.
Oh, that's just good right there. That's just worth the morning right there. Like, you could leave here going, I matter to God. I matter to His plan. I matter to the call. I matter. And that's not vanity. That's not some weird identity. That's actually healthy. Because we've fought for significance in our life. We haven't believed we've mattered, so we've pushed for people to express we matter. We've tried to get accolade. We've tried to get approval. We've tried to get a good statement our way. Sometimes they laugh at what you say, and you feel so good, you're trying to make them laugh more, and then you overdo it, and they don't laugh, and now you're insecure. And I'm just saying, we all know what I'm talking about. We were in the self-conscious, self-driven, trying to find value and hang in there, survive, stay alive thing. And I know I'm over-exaggerating a little, but it hasn't been fun for a lot of us. So I'm walking through my room and I'm reading this and I'm like, Lord, because see, I just talked to Him. Just like if Jason and I were hanging out, we would talk, man. In a few days, we would be getting to know each other. We talk. I mean, I had a mother pass by on a back road. It loops around the city so you don't have to go through the lights. So it's a little longer. Nice drive, country kind of farmland. I see some little deer, a little fox cross the road. I'm like, yay, this is a cool way to go. So I'm cruising. They're going the back way, getting away from the lights in the city. And the kids go, look, Pastor Dan's coming. They spotted my truck. And I'm coming and they're all at the van going, and never saw them. I'm driving, laughing, talking. My hand's going, and I'm the only one in the car to their eyes. Oh, but I'm not alone. And then you see what's wrong with me. When you pass me on a back road and catch me like that, it makes sense then. And then you realize what's wrong with me.
You realize why I'm so excited. He's not my doctrine. He's my friend.
He's not my doctrine. I'm falling apart right now. Forgive me.
He's my King. And by His grace, I've gotten to know Him somewhat. And I want to know Him more. I went blowing by them. They went blowing by me. And I'm just laughing and talking. She said they just got silent.
I never saw them. I was just laughing like somebody just told a joke, they said. She said, you were laughing like somebody told a joke. Your hand was in the air. And
Probably he just spoke something to me and I was talking, and we were just having fellowship. You say, but you can't see him. But he's there. Oh, he's there. There's these knowings you grow into that cross you across the line where you won't go back. Paul talks about all, and knowing. He's not talking about knowing. Talk about knowing. It's a different word. And they were quiet, and she was a smart mother. They went about a quarter mile down the road. Nobody said a word. And the mother said, well, I guess you see firsthand why he is the way he is. I guess it's not just a pulpit posture. I actually calmed down for you so that I can communicate. Do you think I'm joking? I do my best. It's not very good. But I do my best. I sit on an airplane with somebody and they ask me a question. It's the wrong thing to do. I'm not rhetorical. They say, how are you doing? Chit chat. Oh, hanging in there. Just hoping my flight's on time. Just glad I'm in an aisle seat. Sorry, you're in the middle. I'm not a chit-chat guy. I'm not rhetorical. If you ask me how I'm doing, it's like pulling my cord about a mile. How are you doing? And if you don't pull the cord again, I'm gonna. How are you doing? I try to calm down, but it's hard. And if I mention his name, I'm in trouble. And I'll just say, man, I'm really glad you asked. And I go, it's not because I'm lonely or bored or need a friend. I have joy unspeakable. I have life inside of me. The day has no power over who I am. Circumstances don't have a chance of deciding my disposition. Not a chance. Most people are only as good as it's going. Sincere people that attend church and serve in ministries are doing as good as life is going. And then they're wondering when God's going to make it better. And they live in quandary, not intimacy. Whew, man, I'm preaching so good this morning. I am glad you're on the front row here. You're listening too. You're like, that's good. I like your little, you got your little, look like a halo to me. I'm like, she got a little banner of righteousness right there, man. It's like, I like it. Okay, I'm going to behave here. Sorry. I got my Bible. I said, Lord, this is awesome. I get this. This is like, makes so much sense to me. I really get this. I love the way that you write, and wow, I get this. It's simple. And I was excited, and I'm reading it, and I said, Lord, I don't know if this is even a question, a valid question, but I want to ask this, and if there's an answer, I would appreciate an answer, and I'm just talking like that out loud, nobody in the room. But there is. He's actually in me. It's really cool. And I said, is this simply an analogy? Or do we function as certain parts? I mean, do you label us as a certain part in the body? Or is this just an analogy to give us an ability to understand how we all together make the full expression of you? He said, Dan spoke to me like that. You say, how? How did you hear him? Was it audible? No. It was just in my heart. It was an answer. It just came. It was an impression. And he said this to me. He said, Dan, I'm raising you up in the body of Christ to be a neck in the body. And I'll never forget it. I went, a neck? Because I knew I heard it. The Lord said, I'm raising you up to be a neck. And I said, a neck? And this reverence came over me and I began to cry. And I felt like the Lord whispered to me and came with expression. And he said, yeah, a neck to help hold the body fast to the head. And I just began to weep and felt like something was awesome about what he said. Because early on, when I first got saved, he said, I'm going to give you revelations of my love and righteousness. You're going to speak to many of my people. He said, however, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. He said, I only ever want you to read your Bible to know me. And only ever speak out of who I am in your life. And that'll carry weight. So I'll never get caught just preaching doctrine, just serving doctrine. Well, this is my church. No, we are the church. And the only Bible reason that we gather that's emphasized, there's a lot of good reasons we gather, but the strong one emphasizes to stay stirred in why he's in us and why we're here, to stay stirred in an outward expression of love and good works. So like this morning, you're here at 9:30. There's a great marriage between coming and going. It's kind of like a sports team, a football huddle. We're calling plays. We got a strategy to win. And then you break and close in prayer and leave and go look a little more like him than when you came. You don't just say, oh boy, what a good service. Hey, what'd you think of that guy? Well, a little animated. I don't know. That's a sad day right there if all you can do is be God's assessment crew. It's just a sad day. Just come and take the time to be here and get out in the car with your friend and just decide what you liked and didn't like and how you wish I delivered different and didn't jump as much. Or we can sell pretty cheap when we're not for sale. You're not for sale. Your life's not your own. You've been bought with a price. Don't sell cheap. You're not even for sale. So years later, I was pastoring. And years later, I felt this shift in my heart. And I began to do local meetings in our area. I felt called to our area, bigger than our local church. And my pastor said, Dan, the call in you is bigger than a local church, even though the local church is so important to God. It's not your grace and your calling. Your calling is bigger than one group of people. I think he wants to disperse you. And I'm like, well, I don't know how that's going to happen. Because I'm not going to knock on a door to preach. I'm not going to call Robert and say, hey, I found you on the internet. Look, I'm going to be in your area. And I got a message in my heart. Do you think maybe I could swing by and have a little time in your pulpit? That would happen to me as a pastor all the time. And I didn't have a good view of itinerant ministry. Because people were always, it felt like they were using itinerant ministry as a way of living, as an occupation, as a way to get income. Because there was always mention of honorariums and offerings. I was touched wrong by it. So you make little vows in your heart. You don't even realize, you're thinking, well, I would never do that. Well, I don't even see the purpose of that. Well, I don't even know why. And it turns out it's all I do. But I remember when my pastor said this and I said, no. And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, Dan, you can, I can walk around and say I'm a son all day long and it's scriptural. But I'm not walking around my bedroom when you're not looking saying I'm a gift to the body of Christ. That would be weird to me. So he told me I was a gift. And it made me cry. Because God touched it when he said it and said, it's okay for you to see that. Because I wasn't thinking that. I was just, no, I'm a son. I know he sees me apart from sin. I know he's touched me with his righteousness. I know he's not ashamed to call me his. I know he loves to live inside of me. He's made that very evident to me. And I just know where we stand. But to say I'm a gift and walk around, I'm a gift to the body, that would seem weird. But he said that, and I said, well, and I cried. And I said, but I don't know how that's ever going to happen. Because I'm not going to knock on doors. I'm not going to send out bio and a little tape series. My pastor said he was prophesying. It was cool. He still teases me about it to this day. He said, yeah, I think somebody was hearing God that day. Speaking in your life. He said, you won't have to. Several years from now, you'll have more invites than you ever know what to do with. And I laughed. When he said it, just like Sarah laughed when she heard she was going to have a baby. But later I realized Sarah laughed, but she still got pregnant. Oops. So I laughed, and I get more invites than I'll ever know what to do with. I'm a snail mail guy. I don't do internet. I don't even like computers. I just have nothing in me for a computer. I'm not against them. Somebody said, do you think they're the Antichrist? Is that why you have? I said, stop. You're thinking too deep. The one-eyed beast. It's like, no, I'm not geared. I'm not into technology at all. I don't know what I'd even do with a computer. I wouldn't even dust it. And it's funny because I'm all over the computer. And people say, thank you for putting all that stuff out there. It's so helpful. I don't even know what's out there. Like I'm zero responsible for YouTube. Zero. I don't even know who puts stuff up. People categorize it, organize it. Somebody said, you have the most organized YouTube channel. I said, I don't even know what a YouTube channel is. Ministries pay to get that stuff done, I understand. And somebody's doing it, and I don't even know who. I'm zero responsible for YouTube. But yet I'm all over there. One guy in Czechoslovakia translated 1,000 hours in his language for his nation and sent me testimonies of redemption, marriages restored, and lives transformed, and said, thank you for the gospel. And I'm like, thank whoever put that stuff out there. Isn't that something? What happened with me was I started traveling and preaching, and I did 4 meetings a week in an hour circle of my house. No offerings. Never. I was paying the fire halls in the places we rented because the Lord said, get neutral settings so people will come. There's people out there that are hurt by church. There's people there that feel like they can't go to any church but their church. There's pastors that don't want them to go to any church but their church because they feel like the other church is trying to sway them from them, and there's money involved, and we need to keep the ship running, and if we lose people, we can't keep the ship running. That's all that's going on all the time, and it must be a horrible pressure to live under. I just would never live under that pressure. Because in my opinion, if Jesus doesn't float the boat, it's sinking anyway. If he doesn't take the rope off the dock and push it, you ain't making it to the other side. You're going to see every storm, fret, and cry rather than sleep in the boat and get there. Don't launch yourself. Don't get all ramped up for your ministry, and the only time you pray is about your ministry. And the only reason you have zeal is because of your ministry, and then call it the vision from the Lord. No, it can be idolatry, and you're finding your identity through it, and you're in for a big shipwreck, and you're going to get discouraged. I have no need to stand before you and preach today. I would be the same man if I wasn't. And I know that. You might not know that, but I know that, and it's good for me to know that. I have no need to stand in front of you except that I'm excited that what I believe, I get to preach. I actually get to travel, and they hand me a microphone. And say whatever God's saying. I'm going, oh, goodness. Okay. But I would be the same man if I wasn't standing here in front of you. You know what else is cool? My pastor said, you'll get more invites than you know what to do with. Just last week, because of the snail mail thing, my girl pulls off my emails and prints them and puts them in a mailbox for me. And I pick them up once a week. So you email me and I don't even see it for a week. And if I don't get up to get them, it might be 2 weeks. And you think, well, I emailed him. I wonder why he never got back to me. First of all, I'm not even reading it. Somebody's screening it or reading it. You got to understand, this thing's all over YouTube. There's countries. I get 150 invites to other countries a year. Those people are trying to contact me for prayer, questions, counsel, or just to chit-chat. Last week, I had 3 that wanted to fly to where I live to have coffee. I don't even drink coffee, but they wanted to come and have dinner, coffee, buy me lunch so they could talk. I'm one man. all over YouTube. I'm not even responsible for YouTube. I didn't promote myself. People have gotten touched by the content they put me on there, and then everybody feels the need to connect with me individually. I get concerned about that. It tells me we really need this. Like, we really, really just need to go be with Him. Like, go be with Him. Well, I don't know what to do. Just be with Him. Just go. Just, I'm here. I'm starting at least where I know. I don't know much what to say. I feel a little uncomfortable right now. I realize I don't even feel, wow, I don't really feel that good about myself. That's what happens to people when they get alone. They get self-conscious when they get alone with God. They start thinking what's wrong with them, why they might not have audience with Him, things that aren't right in their life, and they get super self-conscious. It's a stronghold. It's a lie. While you were yet a sinner, He came. You got to get in a bedroom in the face of it all and say, you know what? I'm doing the best I understand, but the truth is I want to know You. And I'm putting off all this condemnation, guilt, shame, and stuff. You paid a price for me to be here because You want me here. And I ain't leaving this room till I have communion with You and get to know You more. And I'm done believing lies. And I'm done believing that You don't hear me. And I'm done believing that I don't have anything to say. I'm done. I'm here to be with You. You close a door and be there. Yeah? Don't let anything stop you, because anything that's trying to stop you is a lie. It's a lie, because you're made to live there. Cool of the day, fellowship, Garden of Eden, God's delight and paradise. That's where He made man. That's where He paid for man to be. Naked and ashamed is after sin, not redemption of sin. Garden of delight and paradise is redemption of sin. Get back to that place. Let Him clothe you with righteousness. No matter where you've been, you live out of the strength of where He's been. No matter what you've done, you live out of the truth of what He's done. And you take one big step into Him. And you start where He finished, or you'll never run well. You'll stay self-conscious and still go to church. You'll sing Holy is the Lord and you'll still have self-centeredness. You'll still have insecurity. You'll still have stuff that clips the fruit off your branches, and the whole time your heart's really pure and you actually love God, but you're deceived into something you're not. Man, are we okay? Am I too intense? Because I feel like it's on me right now. Can you tell I'm not mad at you? Can you tell I'm not spanking you? I'm trying to tell you who you are. Come on. The God of the universe put on a body. He became a man. That is radical. Like, He must think a lot of us. This is not just about, I forgive you, I want you at the party. This is, you, friend, are so much more than you've ever understood. This is God saying, I know you from the beginning. I know why I made you. I saw your day before it was seen. Stop saying you're an accident. Stop saying you're a mess up. Stop saying nobody cares. I care. And I am the reason you're here. There's a time to be born and you're here. Come on! Everything else is a lie. If it doesn't bring life, if it doesn't bring life, it's a lie. Some of us think the cross says, you bunch of sinners, I wish you'd take a good look at what your sin did to me and change your life and straighten up your life. That is not what the cross is saying. The cross is saying, I know who you are. I know you from the beginning. You're so much more than you understand. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing, but if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I'm the light of the world. I know who you are, people. I love you. Your life is more than you think and realize. You have destiny. You have purpose. I'm honored to take these blows to get you out of the lie. I'm honored to take these stripes to get you back home. I love you, little children. Come back to the Father through me. That's the cross. The cross doesn't expose your sin. It removes your sin. to expose your value, your purpose, and your potential, so the lie of condemnation gets off of you and you can have access to the Father. He did not come to condemn the world. That means one moment of condemnation is one moment too long. He came to save the world. Man, I am preaching the gospel right now. I feel the gospel all over me. It's exciting. It's because I'm a neck. I started traveling. I'm preaching through my stories. You figured that out, right? I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't have a clue. I'm on a journey with you. It's so much fun when I get to preach because I never know where we're going. You say, you don't have a plan? Nope, I just believe He'll speak. When you see me kneel during worship, it's not just a humble posture in worship. I kneel down and here's what I say. Lord, what an honor to be here. You know I have no need to wear this mic. You know that. I know that. But man, I'm honored to be here. I'm here because I want to be. I go to 6% of my invites. I do 45 weekends a year. Do the math. I don't think it's even 6% anymore. What I was telling you is I went to get my mail. 6 days worth of emails. 25 invites in my mailbox. Last week there was 22. You start multiplying that by 52 weeks. More invites than you'll ever know what to do with. You know what's so cool? I never put myself on YouTube. I never knocked on a door or asked to preach. Nowhere. In 2 weeks, I had 47 invites. That's exciting. That tells me people are hungry. And something must be coming out of my heart that is attracting people's desire. I'm excited and humbled by it. I'm like, yeah. The thing is, I can't even go to those places. My whole 2018 calendar is completely full. And yet, I got 25 invites. Please come. Wow, we so appreciate the revelation in Pastor Dan. Wow, some of our leaders have been listening on YouTube. We use your school on Wednesday nights. And I'm thinking, great, they got me there. I'm at the church. Cool. So let's flip it and read the next one. Wow, God, you're doing something among us. I don't think we're as religious and bound and deceived and chopped up as we think sometimes. I think God's doing something. I think there's a hunger in the heart of the whole. I think there's this holy unrest, unsettledness that says there's got to be more than what I'm giving myself to weekly. It's got to be more than homage to God and Sunday attendance. It has to be something deeper that He paid for. And for me, one guy, just one guy, to get no less than 600 invites for the last several years in 1 year. That to me is a statement of the hunger of the body of Christ at large. Because that is a ton of invites. I'm not saying that to boast on me. People want me at their church. What I'm saying is there's hunger out there. That it's not even through relationship. I've never even met these people. When I came here the first time, it was the first time I ever saw His face. And we didn't even know each other. But there's something happening through the messages and people feel safe and they feel like they know me and they feel like they see God and hear God in there. They're willing to give me the pulpit, which is no small thing. Because some people use this to say what they feel, think, what they're hurt. They attack, address issues. They use the authority of the pulpit to settle conflicts in their own heart, to get a strong amen on what they believe. And sometimes people get up here to this pulpit and don't even say what He's saying. I know churches that get up here and just tell you who's wrong, who not to listen to, and where to never go. And then they say amen and go home. And don't even teach the gospel. Just put fear in everybody. They'll just talk about the perversion of grace on the earth for their whole service and how people are misusing the term grace to live lascivious lives. And then a new believer hears a preacher say the word grace and a red flag flies up and they don't even listen because they're afraid of the word grace. We're doing damage and don't even realize it. It's always about grace. Here's how you know if grace is being perverted. If a man is preaching grace that isn't leading to transformation, it's a perverted grace. Grace isn't a permission slip to stay the same. Grace is the etching tool of God that brings change. You're saved, saved by grace. Out of darkness, into light. Christianity is not church attendance. It's Christ-likeness.
Yay.
So I started doing the four meetings. I did a conference with somebody that was well known. He asked me to do this conference, and I went to his school and taught his students for a few years and took them on the streets once a week for 9 months and just loved on people and prayed for the sick. And it was fun. And my heart started to get out there a little. And I did one conference with a man that was kind of well known, and we had an incredible time. And I got 100 invites from that one conference. And then I started taking those invites. And next thing you know, I'm thinking, wow, there's people hungry for whatever's in my heart. And wow, and it's never slowed down. It's like off the chart crazy. And my pastor every once in a while smiles and says, yeah, I think God spoke to you one time about you'll have more invites than you ever know what to do with. And I pat him. You heard God. Because I laughed. I laughed like Sarah laughed. God's bigger than we think. I want you to think about this quick. Are we okay? Yeah. We all good? When I resigned from pastoring, I didn't know what I was going to do. So I started doing those four meetings a week. A businessman called my house and said, hey, you're really on my heart. There's a check in the mail. I said, What do you mean there's a check in the mail? He said, well, I'm going to be sending you one every week. I said, what are you talking about? He said, the Lord instructed me to empower you financially in this season as you're realizing your calling and what you're called to do. And I said, well, you know, honestly, I think I was just going to get a job. I actually enjoyed working secular. I love being around the darkest place you put me. I have more fun. You have no idea. Where the average Christian mindset is trained, man, I want a new job. I'm so tired of the F-bombs all day long, and I hate that attitude at work. And by the time I get home, I'm so run down, I don't even know. God, I need a new job. A Christian atmosphere would be amazing. And I'm like, no, I'd rather you stick me right in the middle of deep darkness so I can shine really bright. So I can love in an unlovely situation. You might not know this about me, but I pastored for several years, and I was struggling with ministry and what it was, and I felt like sometimes I was caught in a machine called church. And I'm not saying anything negative. It was just a young, green, innocent guy getting into board meetings. It felt so businesslike, even though there's things you have to address. I wasn't adjusting well. I'm not saying it was wrong on the church end. I just was struggling, and to me it was so much easier to just go to work and be around people that didn't have a clue. And then I realized that because I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, as soon as they know you're a pastor, people say amen even if they never say amen. You're talking with people and they find out you're a pastor and they change like a chameleon right in the middle of the conversation. Oh, you're a pastor. Well, praise the Lord. And they just said 3 swear words in the last 2 sentences. No, it's not a joke. So I realized that everything around me, hello, buddy. Yeah, that's my man right there. He looks over and goes, you're awesome. So I realized that everything around me was Christian. Everything was Christian. You say, well, that's awesome. No, it wasn't. Even the backslidden people were talking the language. Even the people that I was counseling, the people that were hurting their wives, were standing there like this without pursuing change. And I was in a dangerous place because all that stuff was trying to dictate my heart, get me mad at people and get me to look around at what's wrong. And I was in a delicate place. I needed help. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to bail out of here and get some air. I'm just going to go to a warehouse and work for a little. Because that'll be fun. Oh, it was so much fun. You get in there and they treat you like you have leprosy. So you rub on them all the more. And then that thing that you have, they start getting. And it's not leprosy. There's nothing like walking up to a man on a forklift and you need a move and he's busy and he's being short with you because three other people just gave him moves they need and he's trying to fill a slot and he says, what do you need? And he's upset that you have a need. He's not like Jesus. Okay? He's not like, hey, my brother, how can I help you? I'll stop what I'm doing now. I'll get it for you right away. Here, I'll follow you to the slot. It's not like that. Sometimes it's what in the blank do you need? Sometimes they even use my king's name. Like the only time they say his name is when they're frustrated. And it's a lie from hell to kind of teach that he's somehow involved with your frustration. Oh, Jesus. Yeah? Whoever heard the God damn phrase growing up to imply that God's the dammer instead of the life giver. But the only time you say Jesus is when you're so overwhelmed, you don't know what to do, and your life is so frustrated, and you say, oh, Jesus, as if somehow he's entangled with your frustration and your circumstances. It's all demonic. It's a language. It's not from heaven. So I go get this move. It's nothing like this. It's actually a comfort zone for me. I said, hey, I need this move. And there's so many stories. And he says, man, he's not having a good day. And I said, I appreciate it whenever you can get it. Yeah, yeah, everybody's in a hurry, you know, all that, whatever. No, I didn't mean that, Mike. Okay. I said, hey, listen, what? Bam. I just spoke the intimate thing that was weighing on his heart and the family situation they had no answer for. And I watch a grown man who doesn't know Jesus cry in 3 seconds and tremble on his forklift. And then I move in for the kill. You just slide right in there. See, I feel the Lord all over me right now. It's just, he loves people. He's not sitting there going, oh, that Mike, he has such a miserable attitude. He just repulses me. I'll tell you, I'm going to look over on the east side of the earth because he just is contaminating the whole west region. It's probably not Jesus. Let's take out the probably. You just slide in and you say, listen, that's the Lord, man. He knows you and he loves you. I can't believe you know that. He lives in me. He wants to live in you. You ready? You're coming down the aisle and Robbie has a purple mohawk. It's as bright purple as you've ever seen. It actually looks pretty cool. It's straight up mohawk. He's shaved completely bald and he looks a little wild to the average man my age. But I like Robbie. I have a heart for Robbie. Robbie runs from me like I have a disease. And if I wear a Christian t-shirt, he is wigged out and he stays away from me. But on this day, I'm catching him. Because he has an order and he needs 3 here, 2 here, 4 here, 3 here. I need 1 here, 1 there, 1 there, and I'm catching him. I'm coming, Robbie. Ain't nothing you can do about it, buddy. But on this particular day, he's finishing his order and he's going to leave sick because he's got flu symptoms coming on him. And for his team's sake, he's trying to get done to help them out. But at the same time, he can't hang in there. That's going to press their team now because now they have to do an 8-man average with 7 men. It's going to cut into their numbers, affect their paycheck. And the company was smart. They put all that pressure on teams to force everybody to do their best. I get up to him and I say, hey, buddy.
Hey.
I said, man, I heard you weren't feeling well. I heard your team up there talking at the table. You were going to cut out. Just not feeling well. Yeah, it's that flu thing, man. I'm just trying to get this done. He didn't want to talk to me. He never looked up at me. And I said, hey, man. I said, I know you're trying to get that done and stuff, but, man, you've always been uncomfortable around me. And you just seem like, you know, you never want to talk. Yeah. He's kind of working. And out of the blue, I said, I know why your hair's purple. So random, it was ridiculous. I said, I know why you got your hair like that and why it's purple. He looked up at me. He got so mad because he knows I'm a Christian. And he thought that I was going to give him the line like, you're just lacking identity. You're looking for attention. You're trying to focus on yourself. You have need and you're trying to get affirmation in a twisted way. See, he's been told all that stuff. And when I said, I know why your hair's purple, he got mad. He said, oh, now you know all about me. Now you know why your hair's purple. Those, you know, and he's mad. Now he's ready to spew how mad he is towards Christians. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I know exactly why it's purple. Well, then why? Why is it purple? I said, because it breaks your mom's heart. He went, what? You know it hurts your mother when you look like this because she bashed you with the Bible your whole life and said, the devil saw that. Well, God's mad. Well, the devil saw that. Well, you're serving the devil. Well, you broke the heart of God. Well, you hurt God. Well, you're on the side of the devil. And she just, devil, God, your whole life with Scripture. And you hated her for it. And you despised the gospel because of the way she represented it. And you know your hair breaks her heart. And you enjoy it. That's pretty intense. He lost it. Trembling and shaking. And doesn't even know what to do. And he said, how can you know that? I said, because God loves you. He's not mad at you. And I'm sorry your mother misrepresented him. She did the best in her motherly fear that she knew. She just didn't realize how great harm she's done. I am sorry she misrepresented him. But I'm here today to say hello. And he's like, and I got real aggressive. I know you can't picture that, but I got super aggressive. And I just did. It came out of my spirit. It wasn't arrogant and it wasn't presumptuous because it's backed with results. When it's out of your spirit, it's so powerful. I said, so hold still because we're praying and that flu's leaving you and you're not going home. And he's, like, and he's still not even recovered from the purple hair thing. Father, I just thank you. And the Lord came on him in the aisle and he's frozen in the aisle. It's literally, I had to shake him and get him out of the way. Forklifts are coming. People are blowing a horn. And I said, and when he snapped out of it, he went, when I mean snapped out of it, he just got conscious because he was gone. Like I prayed for him and he went. And I'm like, oh, Lord. We want to like back off just a little and get him out now. So I said, Robbie. He went, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He goes, neat. Yeah, I mean, here he is with this picture, this purple mohawk. He's going like a little child. Neat. He said it like 4 or 5 times. Neat. And I'm like, yeah, it's neat. God, it's neat. I'll talk to you at lunch, man. Get your job done. We got to move. I got to make up time. But isn't Jesus awesome? Neat. So many encounters at work, it doesn't even make sense. You're on the back dock and a man grabs you and pulls you out the side door and breaks down crying. Says, please pray for me. I'm so far from God. Stuff like that all the time. All the time. Why? Because I'm having an amazing day. Because he lives in me and I didn't wake up for anybody to love me. I'm so loved, it's ridiculous. I can't take much more. I'm not living for men's praise. I'm living to be pleasing in his sight, and that's not works. That's taking on his heart and letting his heart shine through me. And man, it pleases him. That's walking in love when somebody's living unlovely and only seeing their value, not their dysfunction. It's getting treated wrong at work and not letting it change your disposition and keep doing your best and work a little above what they expect, even when they know they wronged you. Oh, it messes with people. It heaps hot coals upon their head. When you give someone that's trying to be your enemy a cup of cold water in the heat of the fight, it just unravels things. I had a supervisor call me at home. He's mealy-mouthed, he's backwards. I said, listen, you called, man, it's okay. I don't mind, I answered. Get on with it, why'd you call me? Well, I know it's your day off. Stop! Why'd you call? Well, I just don't know how you live the way you do. No matter what's going on, you don't change. I said, he doesn't change. See, I know you're going to say it's Jesus, but I don't understand. You have to explain it. I said, you got a minute, huh? He ended up driving to my house, sitting on my porch, crying, getting born again. A supervisor. Why? Because he saw how wrong they were treating me. He saw the bosses saying, he's a yes man. He's passive. He's a pushover. So they were just getting me to do things. It was creating heat against my employees. They were saying, why do you do that? You shouldn't do that. You're making it bad for us. You should take a stand. And I'm like, well, no, I'm here to work. Da-da-da. And I had all this around me. And he saw it for what it was and said, this man's on to something. Weeks later, I'm talking to a guy asking me spiritual questions, and I'm just loving it. He's asking me. I'm not blowing through a bullhorn. You guys need to change. Most of them already know that. They just don't know what that would take or look like. So they need a living example. They need somebody to shine like a light so they can see God clear. Yeah, they just don't need another person preaching at them. They need somebody living this thing. This is just, I don't know how I'm on these stories, but I'm just opening your heart to what's possible. Don't miss the spheres of influence we all have. Just your workplace. Don't get so familiar there. And don't think, well, I've already blown it. No, you didn't. You blew it if you stay the same when you know you're not living Jesus there. You only blow it if you don't get up and get empowered and bring change and let them see what repentance looks like. And you might have worked there 10 years and went to church and misrepresented Jesus for all 10 years. And all of a sudden they say, hey, what's going on with you? Well, yeah. Well, you've been there about them other 10 years. Listen, I know that's behind me. Bam. And all of a sudden you don't even say much more about it. But 6 months later, your life's so different. It erases the last 10 years and all they see is who you've become. Don't you say you blew it. Don't you be deceived and not get up and follow your convictions. I got this man. Watch how powerful this is. This isn't even because I'm praying. This is just because I'm living my life from a right place, just a right purpose and perspective. And I'm just setting an example by my attitude, my life. Watch this. Watch how Holy Spirit springs off of stuff. I'm talking to Mike. He's asking me spiritual questions and I'm pouring out my heart. And we're on a little break because we had a break. And the forklift guy's sitting there like he's reading a paper. And his wife is leaving him. He has saved money. Money has been his God. And then he gets married and it doesn't work. And he has several children and his wife's leaving. So now he has child support and he has to pay her and he has to split incomes. And he's like falling apart because everything he worked for, everything he was living for, everything he prided himself in is on the chopping block now. And he's fallen apart and has no reason for being. He's a ripped off man in his mind. And he's lived for nothing. You get it? And this thing is ruling him. It's his God. And he's chain smoking. He's just chain smoking. You know what I mean? As soon as this one gets close to his fingers, he pulls another one out. And he lights it off of the one that's lit. And he never doesn't have a cigarette because he's fallen apart. He's getting some sense of something. If he doesn't have that, he doesn't even know what to do. He's chain smoking. And guys are like, dude, you're burning through cigarettes. Like, well, I don't know what the, you know. He's over there talking to Mike. I'm not even thinking about him right now. Not that I don't care. I'm focused on Mike. He's asking me questions. But guess what he's doing? He's got his deer ears on. He's listening. Happens on airplanes. I'll sit and I'll be talking to somebody and I'm not trying to be, I'm whispering. I looked up one time and the man in front of me is on the same page for 10, 12, 15 minutes. I'm like, I'm thinking I should tap him and say, dude, you blew your cover. Turn the page, man. He ain't even reading. He's going, so funny. So funny. My personal record walking out of a jetway, getting off a plane, is 4 people on their own asking me for prayer. It's my personal record. I've had 3 more than I can remember, but my personal is 4. I want that beat. That's pretty fun. When you're trying to leave your plane to get on another flight and people are grabbing your shirt, trembling. Can you pray for me? Oh my goodness, honey. Can you please pray for me? I would love to pray. Fire! Ah! No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't. Oh God. You all would do that. I can tell you would do that. Yeah. Don't do that. But it's true. And you make it by because they get so touched because it's real. It's not on video. It's not on TV. They sense his presence. They see tears. They hear the truth. And their heart goes, and they're bold enough to tap you. Sometimes we think evangelism is just you running around trying to talk everybody into what you believe. Why don't you live what you believe so they say, what must I do to be saved? Maybe that's evangelism. Maybe love is evangelistic. Oh my goodness. Yeah? I got so many stories going here. Yeah, I am. I was in the middle of a story. Then I told 2 more stories. Let me go back to Jeff. Let me go back to the forklift guy. I know I was on an airplane and I went to another airplane story when I was telling it. We got the point. I'm just weighing. God, do we need to finish all this? Let's go back to him because this was phenomenal. He calls me the next morning. We're second shifters. We work 4 10-hour days. We get off at 2:30 in the morning. We go in at 4:30, get off at 2:30. We do Sunday, 4:30 in the afternoon to Wednesday, 2:30 at night. And then we're off Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and don't even go in until Sunday, 4:30. 4 10-hour days. Pretty cakey schedule. It's pretty nice. He calls me in the morning. We're on the same schedule. Mid-morning. I answer the phone. It's him. The guy that's getting divorced, the chain smoker. Phenomenal, Pastor, what he said. I just stood there, eyes filled with tears. I'm like, Jesus, you are the best. You're the best. He said, hey, Dan, sorry to bother you. I said, you're not a bother ever. What's going on, man? I'm concerned for you anyway. I pray for you, bud. He said, no, I'm freaking out this morning. I said, what? What's up? No, it's a good thing. Okay. What? When you were talking last night at break, yeah. You know, I was sitting over there on the fork. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I didn't really, I was so engaged with him, but well, you know how I've been chain smoking? I said, yeah. Yeah, I've been concerned about that too, my friend. He said, I woke up this morning and it just hit me. I haven't smoked or lit a cigarette since you were talking to him. He said, I haven't even thought about a cigarette. And I went, whoa. He said, and I'm freaked out because I know it has to do with your conversation with Mike. Because when you were talking to Mike, I felt something coming off of you. And it brought me peace. And I haven't known peace in my life. And I said, can I come to your house? He said, please. I said, I'll be there. He gave me his address. I went, got changed, cleaned up, grabbed a Bible because we're ready. I'm going to give it to him because he's going to need it because he's coming home. Got to his house, sat in the couch, poured out Jesus to him. And he cries like a baby. I talked to him about his money. I talked to him about his marriage. I talked to him about idolatries. And you've been in a snare. And you've let things matter more that don't matter most. And you'll never have rest. And he said, what must I do to be saved? I said, it's real simple. I told him, but you're giving yourself. You're giving your life. Okay. Then we went to his bathtub and we filled it and I put him in. Oh, it's true. He fought me for a few minutes. That little last half-hearted jerk, you wait 40 seconds till that last jerk. You got them. They're gone. New life through Jesus Christ. You know what? I have fun with that. You know the truth? He hung there and died. He don't think he didn't feel pain. He bled. He was beat beyond description. He hung stripped naked in the heat of the day as a mockery to him in front of men on a cross. And he didn't just die right away. He had to do it, right? God says all we got to do is put our faith in him and do that. In a water baptism for a sincere 1 second. Go under and die in his likeness. That means dying to everything he died for and died to. Dying in his likeness for 1 sincere second in the likeness of his death and come up in the newness of life and step into everything he paid for. That's a good God. That's pretty amazing. But the reason I talk about to hold them under till the bubbles stop, because a lot of Christians don't understand that you're not praying for forgiveness, you're dying. You're not getting forgiven so you can qualify for heaven. You're dying so you can qualify to live. You can't live until you die. If you find your life, you've lost it. That's why life is so frustrating to people. That's why life is a grind and we have all these phrases we say about life. Life is tough. Life is a bleep. Life is... No, life is a gift. And the only reason it's a grind is because you're living it outside of why you're here. You're trying to survive. You're trying to make it instead of be found in him. Life's not a grind, it's a gift. I've had every member in my own home household living contrary to Jesus at the same time and didn't know how to not be okay. Grew leaps and bounds in that season because they don't owe me a thing. And I'm called to love.
Yeah.
I preach passionate this way because I've lived through all this stuff. And it's not my doctrine. It's my reality. And it's my life. And when I say little stories like that and bleep onto little stuff like that, when you look at me, you can't possibly see that in my background. You're not supposed to. The Christian testimony is no smell of smoke. Oh, we've all been through fires, but there's a fourth man in there that supersedes the fire. He takes off your bands and your bonds, and he doesn't even put out the fire. He just enjoys you being free. He's too much Lord to put out the fire. That would say the fire's a threat. That's awesome. Praising the Lord, huh? Teach us how, honey. If Jesus puts out Nebuchadnezzar's fire, it's probably honor to the fire. Probably ought to let it rage and just loose his boys. That has to do with perspective in the midst of trial. That has to do with not changing your mind and your belief and who you worship. That has to do with not giving your heart to fear and compromise. Going to make it 7 times hotter. Now you're going to change your mind? No, the first fire would have killed you anyway. 7 times hotter is probably a gift. You'll go quicker. But the devil knows how people... So you pray, and it gets worse. And then you panic. They took a stand, and it got worse. And then, oh man, maybe I better not take a stand. It might get even worse. We probably should throw in the towel now before it gets too bad. God, we cried out and said we trusted you and you left him make it worse. Nope, that's not what that story teaches us. That story teaches us uncompromised faith out of three young men that didn't even have the blood of Jesus or the knowledge of the cross. They just had the integrity of heart. And they recognized Nebuchadnezzar was nothing to worship and no king. And they said, we will not bow to you, even if it costs us our life. Wouldn't you rather die in true faith than live in something else? Because when you live in something else, you're not living. You're existing. You're buying time. So they said, what's your fire to us, O king? We don't even have a need to answer you in the matter. That's what they said. And we'd be like, oh, we need to pray. Could you imagine if they had cell phones back then? Or Facebook? Please hurry, intervene, earth, pray. Nebuchadnezzar's trying to snuff us out. I know God's for us and not against us. Praise God. If he be for us, who could be against us? He always leads us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And you're quoting all the scripture that you're afraid after death and hope and works. And all of a sudden you reduce this book to a book of principles that you're applying when you're freaked out, hoping something good happens. Instead of an introduction into covenant and relationship and love. I feel like I've preached the whole gospel to you this morning. I probably gave you plenty. Let's see how we can land or end, because I don't land. So. I would love to land one time. I'm going to believe God to land. It ain't going to happen. My buddy at work got born again, baptized him in his bathtub. It's amazing. You know what's even more amazing? I never preached to him before he called me. He saw my life. And he called me because my life fascinated him, because he saw something in me. He didn't even know what it was, but he knew it was good. I left there and I went back to pastoring, and I went to a prayer meeting, countywide prayer meeting. Another forklift driver, one of my coworkers, is going up the steps to the prayer meeting who's never been born again. And I'm like, I called his, I said, Butch, hey. He said, Danny, I thought I'd see you here. He's a big old boy. And I'm like, what are you doing here? It's a prayer meeting, dude. What are you doing here? He said, well, your life really got to me. He said, a couple weeks after you left, I just knew everything you were standing for and saying was true. He said, I thought my wife would make fun of me, and I didn't know where she was at with it all, but one day I said, honey, how would you feel if we would go to a church on Sunday and just check out a church here down the street? I've been, for some reason, just feeling like I want to go to a service. He said, I thought she might mock me or laugh or say, hey, what are you going to go to church for? She said, he said, her eye filled with a tear, and she said, really? I've been feeling that way for a while, and I was afraid to say something to you. He said, we went to the service, listened to the sermon, we walked up together and knelt and got born again. Yeah. I'm standing there on the steps. He said, now we have our home open and people come and we teach and we fellowship and we pray. And I didn't want to miss this prayer meeting. And I was hoping I'd see you here to tell you what happened to my life. I said, I know when things turn for you because I got aware of you. I said, I know how the Spirit works in me. I said, when I was in the cross aisle one time at break, the guys cornered me in the cross aisle and I was pouring out my heart and sharing scripture. You parked your fork and got off and set up a case and were kind of facing the other way with a paper, but you weren't reading the paper. He smiled and said, that night was the turning point of my life. And I said, I knew it. When I was talking to the men, I thought, this is more for him than it is for them. He's connecting. And I said, I had that understanding in me and that discernment. I never talked to you about it. He said, that night changed me. Ain't that sweet? Just going to work with the right perspective, just understanding he's in me for one reason. I am not trying to get through the day, people. I am not trying to survive. I am not believing for better circumstances. Never think about none of that. Because if that stuff matters, life will dictate how you're doing. I promise you, many of us have gotten tricked into just praying for better days, better life, better circumstances. Well, everything's going great right now, knock on wood, whatever that means. And all of a sudden, we're praying for a better life instead of a changed life, meaning circumstantially. You listen to the messages we've heard in our life. Almost, I don't even want to give a percentage. A large percentage of the messages that are preached to the people of God benefit them instead of change them. So discouraged people go to church every week because what they were promised isn't happening. And they have questions, not revelation, because their life doesn't measure up to what they were told. Well, why isn't he taking care of me? Well, why hasn't he provided? Well, how come I got laid off? Well, why did I have the car wreck? They don't realize that if they have the car wreck, they can shine in the car wreck. You see, not if I'm in a hospital with broken bones. You can shine everywhere. My mother laid with more tubes sticking out of her body, going to the bathroom in a bag and being fed by a tube for years, my own mother. I carried her to bed when I was young. I changed her diapers. Don't tell me I don't get it. But I never saw that woman complain. I never saw her say, oh, this stupid disease, I don't know why. Well, I can't take one more minute of this. How long do I got? You would had to love my mother. Because you'd have looked at her physical situation and your heart would have broke. And then you'd have saw her disposition and you'd have really broke. Because all she knew how to do was smile and be precious and light up a room. And when she passed, there were several doctors and two nursing staffs at her funeral. Unheard of. And I did my mom's funeral. I blew a trumpet. Because I pulled to the cemetery thinking I knew who was going to be there. And there was no place to park for a woman who didn't physically get out of bed for 15 years. There was nowhere to park. I preach on healing. I've seen people healed. I've seen people healed of the disease my mother died of. See, that just drives people crazy. We just, I've let my heart get way bigger than my head. And I've settled God is good, or he'd have never sent his son while I was a sinner. And on the day I stand before him, I'll find he's good. But I blew a trumpet at mom's funeral. Don't you get condemned by this. You get inspired. My mom had more physical conditions than most of us will ever realize. And she didn't know how to complain because she knew she was a Christian to shine. And faith in her heart said, I'm not a victim of MS. I'm a child of the living God. And she never let MS become her identity when Jesus is Lord. So nurses would come in. I heard a nurse one time say to her, Kay, you just need to learn how to vent. You have to vent now and then. Sometimes you need to just get mad at this disease and just shout out how you feel. And she said, well, now, why would I do that? Like, what would that accomplish? What would that possibly accomplish? She was so convicting. You'd walk in a room and she'd say, hi. And I'd say, hey, Mama, how are you? She'd say, well, I'm fine. Why? Because she was. Because she wasn't an MS patient. She was a daughter of him. And she knew that if I have this one little shot at life, this one little window that takes me to then, I'm going to live it by faith. If I got this one little window called now that takes me to then, I'm going to live it by faith and not be deceived. And I'm going to let every day count. It's called faith. I believe in healing, but the trouble is when we believe in healing, you think you can't be okay till you're healed. You think you can't be okay till your spouse changes or comes back. You think you can't be okay until your child gets off the street. It's because we find our identity through all those things. We haven't found our identity through Him so we can shine Him to all those things. Some of us have children and we dream their dreams for them and we live their lives for them and we set them up to break our hearts. Because we're finding ourselves through our kids, not through Him. I've watched more parents lose their identity through their children and fall apart when their child doesn't do well. How has God changed in the midst of it all? How are you any less called, any less anointed? How are you called to shine any less when those things happen? You're not. Don't be deceived. Are we getting somewhere today? I gotta quit here. It's getting late. I started this thing off that you have a right to Him, communion. I used this young man as an example. Eternal life is knowing Him. We sang a song. We sang a song. Help me with that song, because I was looking at it. It was about giving your heart to Jesus, your life to Jesus. Right? Well, how's the song go? Where's the worship guy, man? He'll help me if he's here. If he's not here, he's... We sang that song. It's an old song, but it's good. What's that? Yeah. And then some of them other verses. I was looking at them and I thought, you know what? This is amazing, but you got to sing things. And it's not that one, but you'll find it if you roll through their song sheet. If you got their list, look at this guy. He's amazing. Dude, you're on it. So he's helping me. It's back there. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Okay, here. Yeah. Whoa. Good. That's what I'm looking for right there, buddy. Oh, look at this. Lord, I want to be more holy. In my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy. You got to be careful when you sing that you don't sing that in works and legalism and religion. And all of a sudden when you sing that, it's because you know you're so not holy and you're so aware of what's wrong with you and your life's driven by weakness. And then you have a tear that's not even a healthy tear. Lord, I want to be more holy. You'll never strive to be more holy. You can never accomplish holiness in your own strength, ever. So here's how that song works in New Covenant. Oh, they got it up here too. Good. Here's how this song works in New Covenant. Lord, I want to be more holy. Romans 6 says, if you yield yourself and give yourself to righteousness, and you see that God sees you right in His sight, and you yield yourself and your members to righteousness, it will produce its fruit to holiness. If you wake up and try not to sin, you'll be super sin conscious. If you wake up and enjoy being His, you'll walk in the light as He's in the light. If you just wake up and thank God that you're holy, blameless, and spotless in His sight through the blood of Jesus, that He's adorned you and robed you in righteousness, that He loves you, will never leave you or forsake you, you're not going to pray that sincerely in your bedroom from your heart and then go out and just miss the mark because you're weak. It's when people believe wrong things about themselves that the wrong things empower them to do wrong things. When you believe your sin waiting to happen, you have no conviction to keep sin from happening. But when you don't believe you have to fail every minute of the day, you won't find failure popping up all the time. And you can hardly teach on it because everybody thinks it's heresy because we're so used to our weakness. And somehow we think we have to boast in our weakness to make Him strong. But the weak are to say, I'm strong. Christ in me changes things. I live different by grace than I live on my own. If I give myself to righteousness, it'll produce fruit to holiness without me biting my lip trying to be holy. If I believe I'm a son, I'll start living like a son. If I believe I'm righteous, I'll conduct my life in righteousness. Why? Because I am what I am by the grace of God. And you're saved by grace through faith. And every time I release faith in the truth, grace comes to make truth my reality without me trying to change. Man! Oh, ain't that something? I'm just starting right now. That was my intro. That all was my intro. Now I'm going to preach. Man, you got to be very careful when you sing that song that you don't slip into the old way. Most of us were raised just works and legalism, and you got to do more. You got to do more. No, you got to be more. All you're doing should flow out of your being. If you're doing to be, it's backwards. Jesus did so you could be. So you got to be to do. Make sense? Because if that's not true, all you're doing will turn into homage to God, service to God. If you don't grow in a relationship with God, you'll be reduced to serving Him and doing things for His name. And you'll never have intimacy. And if you don't have intimacy, you'll never get pregnant and produce anything in His name. Yeah. Is anybody here pregnant right now that you can see you're pregnant? Huh? No. Pregnant. You guys pregnant, huh? Husband and wife right there. Can you see your little belly? Stand up for me. Both of you. Now look. Can you see it? Oh, it's cute. She can just barely. But if she turned sideways, you know. But now look, I'm going to embarrass them to no end right now. Now watch this. So she's pregnant. So we already know because we're adults. Them two have been up to something. Like it wasn't in the milk or it wasn't in the orange juice. It wasn't like in the steak. Them two right there. Take a good look at them right there. Them two. Have come together. They've been intimate. And they're married, and that's awesome, right? You can sit down. I'll stop embarrassing you. Well, while you're standing, I'll stop embarrassing. So it's obvious. You look at them, and you don't think deep on it because it's just a part of life. You don't look at a lady that's pregnant and go, oh, she's been doing it. I don't think that's what we do. I'm just having fun. But what I'm saying is we know that if two people keep coming together intimately, somebody's getting pregnant. Or they're trying to avoid it because it's going to happen if they don't try to avoid it. Well, you got to make sure as a Christian, you're not just looking to get touched by God, have a little encounter with God. You just want to be in God's presence for a moment. You just want a word from the Lord. But you never open yourself up to be pregnant. You don't be a concubine. You don't serve Him. You don't be a concubine. You don't serve the Lord and every once in a while brush against His glory. You're His bride. Do you understand concubines? Like some of these dudes had like 6, 8, 7, 9 thousand concubines. I'm like, what? There's 365 days in a year. Either these men were extremely active. I mean, even if you do 3 concubines into your chambers a day, it takes a while to get through 900. I'm just thinking. Not in a bad way. Just thinking. So these concubines, they're the king's concubine. They're serving, waiting on the king, doing whatever they're doing. Sometimes they're just sitting in the room primping, waiting for their name. And all of a sudden, the king calls them to his chamber. And they spend one night in the chamber of the king as a concubine, only to leave his chamber and might not get caught on for 4 months. Christians live that way. They live like concubines. They go to an altar hoping to brush against the one they serve instead of live in His presence in their own home. They go to an anointed person for prayer, concubine, to get something from the one they serve. Instead of just be with him when they wake up. Don't you be a concubine. You be a bride. And if you're a bride, you'll stand up and you'll be showing. And they'll look at you and say, you've been with somebody. And when they see what comes out of your life, they'll know who that somebody is. Because you'll be pregnant by him, and everything that comes out of you looks like its father. That's Christian living right there. If you'd had spiritual eyes and looked at me right now, I'm about ready to bear down and push. And that thing that comes out of me, going to look like him. Ain't that something? I'm getting away with a lot this morning. You guys are good. Nobody even walked out on me that I saw. You guys just... You know what? That's a true statement, man. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. You'll never accomplish that because you want to. You accomplish that because you begin to see yourself the way he sees you. You see yourself the way he sees you. And while you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. How much more will we save you from wrath through him because he lives? God, you love me. You're not mad at me. You don't see me for failures or yesterday. You see me for what you called and created me to be. And every day you start off righteous. Every day you start off accepted. Every night you go to bed, thank you for your unstoppable love. And all of a sudden, righteousness produces its fruit to holiness. Next thing you know, people are seeing your life and they're going, man, that's awesome. And you're not biting your lip to be holy. You're enjoying being his. And holiness is the fruit of relationship. So there's no glory in man. Apart from him, there's no boasting in men because no man has a thing unless it's been given. And all of a sudden, you are what you are by the grace of God. Whew. And I bet he gets all the glory. And I bet you love him all the more because he's doing something in your life. Why? Because sincerely, I want to be more holy in my heart. I want to be more like Jesus in my heart. What'd the leader do? He said, put your hands out in front of you, close your eyes, and then sing this last verse. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus in my heart. You'll never try hard enough to accomplish that. But being with him will accomplish that. You say, but I got crazy stuff running through my mind. Yeah, and it bothers you. That means it's not coming from you. So you probably ought to run to God with confidence and say, I thank you that you're greater than any lie or attack or thing that comes on my mind. I thank you, God, that my thoughts towards you are pure. My heart towards you is pure. I love you. You have awakened my conscience. You have changed my life. Some folks ought to get alone with God and just start declaring he's changed their life. That he's put a care inside of you that you didn't have before. He's put a desire that's burning brighter than it's ever been before. God, you make me want you.
You ought to just get alone and be like that. You do that, you'll get pregnant quick. Quick. You'll come out of that room. You'll be like, oh. Won't even be no 9 months. You'll be like,
yeah, I agree. I just think this was a good teaching time this morning. I know it sounds funny because I'm the teacher that I said it was good. But I think it was because I feel life in it. And I tell people, if you hand me a microphone, I'm going to preach the gospel. You know I have confidence when I preach? Because I don't preach outside of my life in him. I'm not preaching my doctrine. I'm preaching my life, my everyday life in Him. I got so many stories and memories and memory stones backing every example I give you. That's why there's great confidence in my speech. I told you yesterday, I wake up with me every day. You see me for the weekend. I live with me. And what's cool is I like me now. I mean, I don't think I'm a cool dude by the world standard. I'd probably look pretty goofy to the world. I don't even know if my beard looks that good, but I like it. And I had a lot of people encourage me yesterday. They were like, "We like your beard." I'm like, "Oh, good." I mean, I even had a young fella say, "Oh, don't shave it off. I think it's cool." So I was envisioning. I pulled up my phone. I pulled up big beards. I found this guy. He has this beard. It doesn't even make sense. So I blew it. I screenshot it and blew it up on my phone. And all you could see was his face at the top of my screen and the whole phone is beard. So I sent it to my wife. I said, "That's going to be me in a few months." She sent back an emoji going. You see how good I'm getting with my phone? I'm 56. I had a phone for 2 years. Uh-huh. I traveled for 10 years on airplanes all over the country and never had a cell phone. I'm only 2 years into my cell phone. Never had one before. You're like, "How could you live?" I was doing great. Mark 3:13 says Jesus called them to the mountain who he himself wanted. And it says they came to him. That's good. Do you know the Bible says no man comes to God unless he's drawn? If you have an ounce of desire in your heart for God and the things of God, guess why? He's drawing you. Why would he draw you?
Because he wants you.
He desires you. He desires to be with you. No one comes to God unless he's drawn. Jesus called them to himself who he himself wanted, and they came to him. He's talking about the disciples. But the same principles for us, because no man comes unless he's drawn. So they came. And it says, and he ordained them. That seems like a heavy ministry word. Ordained just means appointed to something specific. Appointed to a calling. So if pastor goes to seminary for pastoral studies and whatever it implies or entails, and then he graduates and he gets his ordination, he has a pastoral ordination. He's ordained and acknowledged and recognized and certified as pastor. The word's ordained. It's the same word as appointed. He ordained them. The King James says in Matthew or Mark 3:13, it says he ordained them. A lot of translations say appointed them. What did he ordain them to do? Turn the world upside down? Heal the sick? Cleanse the lepers? Raise the dead? Cast out devils? He appointed them or ordained them that they might be with him.
That sounds too simple, I think. I think we're just like, "Well, I want to heal the sick."
I appreciate your zeal, but how about take the time to be with him? I want to go save the nations. I want to go on the mission field. Probably be better to go be with him. It's just, how can they go unless they're sent? Watch. He ordained them that they might be with him and that he would send them out. Out where? From the place of being with him. That he'd send them out to preach and heal and do mighty things in his name. Guess what's first? Being with him. I'm telling you, I totally believe by the Spirit of the Lord that the highest cry of God's heart today for this room, not because you're not, because he wants you more, to be with him. And I'm telling you straight, there's no one in this room that's disqualified. There's no one in this room that doesn't have access and the right given by God to be with him. And the only thing that can stop you is you thinking wrong or talking yourself out of it. Because the blood of Jesus has paved the way for you to be with him. You say, but I've been messing up so bad. Probably a good reason to be with him. Because if your mess up's keeping you from him, what's going to change to ever go to him? You show me one person in this room that had to clean up first to get to him. And you show me one person in this room that when he got there, he was repulsed or turned off. Please be with him today. Apart from your spouse, apart from your marriage, apart from your children, apart from your parents, apart from your friends, be with him. And get the most out of knowing him. And become what he paid for. Your whole family could be in unbelief. And you're still called to shine. Your children could want nothing to do with God for the moment. And you're still called to be at peace and make peace. Don't let someone decide how you're doing and who you are if their name's not Jesus. Because he's the Lord of all. Can we pray? Father, I just thank you for grace in this room. I just thank you for restoring things in our lives. I really feel that. Giving fresh hope, fresh understanding in the midst of trials and real situations. I just believe you give answers. And I'm just asking for strength, for wisdom, that every heart in here that would say yes would have the wisdom and the ability to follow through with that yes. That in every unique situation you'd give direction and understanding. But most of all, that our hearts would be protected in pure agape Jesus love. God, I'm asking you right now to draw every person in this room to your presence like never before. God, I'm asking that every single person would have a veil lifted, if there be one, and see that they have a right and access to you. That not one trace of guilt, condemnation, and shame would hold one person back from who you are. Amen. And I pray that in that place we would all grow to see who we've always been in your sight. I'm asking, Lord God, for that grace right now. Individually, respectively, on every person. I'm praying that it would roll over into marriages and relationships. Man, I do this a lot. It's not a thing I do. It's something I see. I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, and nobody needs to know who you are. But if you happen to be sitting there with your spouse, and there it hasn't been like it could be, and it's been a little tension, or you've had your go-rounds, or you just feel like something's missing from what it used to be, and you're listening to this message, don't listen for your spouse. Listen for you. And if you're sitting there with your spouse and you're hearing for you and you want to make a statement to your spouse, it would be neat because sometimes feelings and passion and words get in the way. But I've seen this so many times be so amazing. God just blesses it. Just slip your hand over and get your spouse's hand. And if you're that spouse and they're trying to get your hand, don't pull your hand away. Or don't think, good, they were listening. Be glad that they're taking your hand. And if they take your hand, here's what I want you to take their hand for. Make the statement when you take their hand. Look, I'm listening to what this man's saying, and I'm realizing I have this privilege to be more like Jesus. I've been putting a lot on you and blaming you and what it's not and what, and I've been missing the whole point. I haven't loved you like he loves me. And I'm asking you to forgive me and give me the honor to become more like him in your life. Please forgive me. I'm telling you, if you'll take their hand, making that statement by taking their hand and just squeeze their hand right now, it'd be awesome, spouse, if you'd squeeze their hand back. There's 4 or 5 couples doing this. This is good. You just squeeze their hand back and say, you know what, ditto. I'm hearing this man too, and I'm not hearing for you. I have the same convictions. Please forgive me. I want to love you like he loves me. And I'm telling you, there's a grace that'll come on your union right now. There's a resolve, a healing, a restoration that counseling could never produce. If you'll just humbly take their hand and make that statement. Thank you, Father, for restoring marriages. Thank you for starting us on level, solid, truth-filled ground. If your spouse is in here, God would know if you would have took their hand. So let that grace keep working in your life. You're not robbed of anything. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yay. Well, I feel kind of done.
Did you land?
No, I just stopped because time. I've been talking a long time. I didn't know how long you guys are used to somebody standing up here talking, but you can tell I just get kind of rolling. I could talk all day, like stand here and just do fine. I was in California. The guy scheduled an hour on, 5-minute break, hour on, 5-minute break to go to the potty and stuff, right? And we broke for like an hour at lunch, came right back, hour on. I preached 9 hours in one day. I was so fired up by the end of the day, I had to go to bed by faith. I laid in bed. I was like, I said, Lord, that was just, And about 5.5 hours later, the light turned green. I went, right back up. But I don't feel like we're going to do any altar call stuff for a bunch of prayer. I just feel like it's a good teaching time. Did you get something out of this? Did you get inspired this morning? Now listen, I know people like to talk to me and say hi and stuff and we chat and you see I make myself super available, but I'm not sure our schedule today and we got to go somewhere to a place for lunch shortly. There's a lady here, has 2 children. I see her. It's a priority in my heart to pray for her 2 little girls. So I want you guys to give her place so I can, because she approached me in the hall and I'm just a real guy. I had a lot going on. I had a couple people wanted to talk to me. Pastor wanted me back in the room. The mic fella, the great sound man here that had me hooked up, wanted to fix me up. So I had so much going on and I said, honey, can you just be patient and wait? And I want to pray for your girls, but I want to do it from my heart. I just don't want to do it because I'm in this position. I didn't want to pray some quick prayer. I want to give my heart and pray for her girls and see God do something special in those children. So I waited and she said, okay. So I want to give her a priority because I made that, because I just didn't want to breeze through it out there. Not that I need to be have long. I just want to have my heart engaged. I felt really pulled on out there. And so give me that space. She's going to come up, I'm sure, because we've made eye contact or maybe we could even, well, just give me space. Don't anybody approach me. Let me have time with her so I can find out what's going on and pray for those girls, or I'd just find a back room. But I think we can do it up here. And then probably at this session, we'll probably after that, I'll probably have to be going because we have lunch appointment, right? Okay. And then I'll be here tonight. I'll probably make myself much more available in the evening. You saw last night. I think I was there was 4 of us that left, five of us that left, 1, 2, 3, 6 of us that left together. And I was in that last group. And that was on purpose because I gave myself to people. I come to the weekend for people. I don't come to preach. I come to love. And I love these settings because I can handle this amount of people. I don't post my calendar. I don't even advertise where I'm going. I'm not looking for big crowds. I'm just looking for impact and face-to-face and elbow-to-elbow. Yeah. If I was in a big crowd, they'd have to pull me in a room and get me away from you because there'd be too many people wanting to talk to me. I can handle this. Last night, I did well. And I was having fun. And if you talked to me and spent time, you could tell I didn't cut you short and I gave you my heart. Why? Because I love people. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think we were valuable to him. And I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe what I'm preaching. So we can live this. We can run this well. So let's go after it, okay? Have a great day. Look more like him. Make peace with God in your heart. Make peace with one another. And let's go ahead and shine today, would you?